wasn't Noah credited being the first Jew? We all know that we credit Avraham Avinu with being the founder of monotheism. But the truth is that Noah was the one who subscribed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan prior to Avraham. So why isn't what obstructed Noah from being the founder of Yahadut, of Judaism, and being credited as the founding father of monotheism? So if you look at the first source on your sheet, the Torah says, in the construction of the Ark of the Teva, Tzohar ta'aseh la'teva, ve'elama techalena bilamala, petach ha'teva b'tzida, tasim, tachtiim, shniim, ushlishim, ta'aseh. What's described here is something called the Tzohar. What exactly is a Tzohar? Tzohar, do you know? Tzohar is a narrow window. And it's used in two contexts. One is in the context of the construction of the Ark, the Teva. And the second is in the context of the construction of the Mishkan. In both of them, they had a Tzohar. Tzohar is a narrow window. Obviously, in the Teva, it was used so that Noah could assess when days were passing, when the rain would end. But it's interesting because I saw an insight by Rav Moti Greenberg. Rav Moti Greenberg is Rosh Yeshiva of Kerem B'Yavne, and he says that the reason why they built a Tzohar, or why the Torah refers to a Tzohar, which is a narrow window in the Ark, we would say the natural reason is that it has to be narrow so that it obstructs rain from coming in. But he says that it really is indicative of Noach's lack of expansion. Noach was someone who was not necessarily interested with the global climate or the global environment. He was constricted with regards to his vision. His vision was narrow. And he did not really question or ask or see things with regards to how he can be expansive to the rest of the world, i.e., it suited Noah fine that he and his family would be saved and spared. And it did not bother him, ki hu zeh, that the entire world was being destroyed or obliterated. And that's problematic. From a Jewish perspective, or let me say kiviyachol, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, the expectation of someone who would become the founding father of the Jewish nation is that that person would have to have an expansive vision. Someone who was deeply concerned. Someone who was a visionary. Someone who would ask how he can incorporate and disseminate a philosophy, an idea, a subscription to others around him. How he can affect the world at large. The Netziv Mevolozhin says on the second pasuk that you have on your source sheet, Ele todot Noach, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedorotav, et ha-Elohim hitalech Noach. So all of us are familiar with ish tzadik tamim haya bedorotav, right? Machloket in the Gemara, Rashi brings it down, that if Noach had lived during the generation of Avraham, that he would not have necessarily been considered a tzadik, or maybe still he would have been considered a tzadik. But the Netziv Mevolozhin in the Ha'amak Davar points out that on the part of the pasuk that says "Et ha-Elohim italech Noach," that this demonstrates that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hitalech Noach. Hitalech means that he had to walk Noach. In other words, he had to handhold him. He had to lead him, guide him, direct him. But when it would come to the founder of Judaism, the founder of monotheism, we would expect that that person would be able to lead themselves and to affect the people around them. And this is what we see by Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was a visionaire. His vision was expansive. He was able to see beyond the here and now. His mantra was contagious. And therefore, that was the type of leadership that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking for as being the founding father of Judaism as we know it. There's a fascinating midrash that Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, I saw it brought down by him in the book By His Light. They bring it down, they mention it. And the Midrash says that Avram is told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lech lecha me'artzecha me'laretecha me'beit avicha el ha'aretz asher ha'arecha. We all know the nisayon, the test that Avram is given to leave his home, his family, his roots, and to go to a land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, asher ha'arecha, that I will show you. The problem is that in the context of the Torah, we don't know exactly where HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows him to go. That's not revealed. So where is Avram supposed to go? So the Midrash says that Avram came across a piece of land, and in this piece of land, he saw people partying and having a good time and dancing, rejoicing. And he turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he said, I don't want this piece of land. This should not be mine. Then he walks on, and the Midrash says that he comes to a portion of land, and he sees people doing nikur. They're removing stones from where they have to remove in the garden. And they're doing charisha. They're plowing the land. And zriya. They're sowing seeds. And basically, they are immersed and involved in agriculture. And they are so involved in agriculture. And Avraham turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, this is the place that I want to be my land. This is the place that I want. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Lecha et nena, lezaracha ad olam. Ken yuvurach. This is the place that you're going to be blessed with, your children, future generations in the future. So what we see is that Avram was searching for a place which would be challenged. He was searching for a place of ideology. And he was searching for a place that he could have impact based on his actions. And this is really the idea, the concept that we expect from Israeli soldiers. There is a misconception. There are people who say that Tzal, Israeli army, protects the land of Israel. But that is incorrect, because Tzal considers itself the protectors of Am Yisrael, not Eretz Yisrael, of the Jewish nation, not necessarily only the Jewish land. And there's a big difference. What is the difference? The difference is that if, God forbid, the Jewish community was in danger here in Washington Heights, the Israeli army would consider itself responsible to come here to the United States to protect them or to save them. I was in Johannesburg, South Africa, so they took me out in the middle of the city. There's an airstrip there. So you look at this airstrip, and they said, do you know what you're looking at? I said, no. They said, well, this post-apartheid, there was a fear that the blacks would butcher the whites in the streets of Johannesburg. And Tzahal, the Israeli army, had planned to land their planes here on this airstrip and to airlift the entire Jewish community to safety to Israel. So Tzahal, the Israeli army, considers itself responsible for the protection of the entire Jewish nation. And that is an expansive view. That is a vision that is contagious, that has to involve and immerse everyone, and not necessarily limited, as Noach was. When the Torah says, "V'rishtem ota v'yishavtem ba," or "Bo reshu et ha'aretz," the tzivui, the commandment to inherit the land, is v'yishavtem ba. In order to inherit the land, one has to settle the land. And so one is contingent upon the other. And this is the expectation of what is expected from Israeli soldiers. The question becomes, what is the message that we can provide Tzahal with so that they can certainly spread this vision to the rest of Am Yisrael? The first time that the Torah records the establishment of, if you may, a Jewish army, Jewish scouts. We're all familiar with the story of the Meraglim. And the Torah says, if you look at the third source on your sheet, Vayishlach otam Moshe latur et Eretz Kanan, Vayomer aleihem, you'll excuse me, by the way, I have a chest infection, so I can hardly speak. Aluze banegev va'alitem et ahar, ureitem et ha'aretz mahi. חזק הוא הרפא, המעט הוא אמרב. ומה הארץ אשר הוא יושב בה, הטובה היא אמראה. ומה הערים אשר הוא יושב בהנה, הבמבחנים עם במבצרים. ומה הארץ השמנה היא אמרזה, היש בה עץ עם עין. התחזקתם ולקחתם מפרי הארץ, והימים ימי בקורי הערבים. ויעלו ויתורו את הארץ מבדבר צין עד רחוב לבוא חמת. So clearly, Moshe Rabbeinu had a plan. He was going to send these Nisiei Israel, Nisiei Shiftei Israel, they were the leaders of Shvatim, of the Shvatim. He's going to send them out to spy in Eretz Israel. Not only to spy in Eretz Israel, but he's very, very specific. He gives them specific instructions of what he wants them to do. To assess whether they're strong, whether they're weak. Regarding the land, is it mountainous? What kind of terrain is it? Is it flat? Is there water? Is it a fat land? Is it an empty land? Trees, so on and so forth. And what do they do? Vayavo ad nachal eshkol. Vayechutu misham zmora ve'eshkol v'abim echad. Vayesiyehu b'mot b'shanim u'min harimonim u'min ha'te'enim. I think maybe it's better not to record this because it's my voice is kind of gone. Vayashuvu mitur ha'aretz miketz 40 yom. They come back after 40 days. Vayalchu vayavohu el Moshe v'yal Aharon v'al kol adat b'nei Yisrael. El midbar paran k'desha. Vayashivu otam davar et kol ha'ida vayaru'um et pri ha'aretz. What do? They show, they recite, they give over the report to kol adat b'nei Yisrael. And then they show them all of the perot ha'aretz, the fruits of the land. Vayisafru lo, they say, vayomu, baru el ha'aretz asher shalachtanu, v'gam zavat chalav udvashi, v'ze piriya. Efes, ki az ha'am ha'yoshev ba'aretz, v'arim v'tzurot gdolot ma'od, v'gam yilidei anak, v'ilu sham. Then they say Efes. The question is, and it's a point of controversy amongst the Mefarshim, the commentaries. What exactly did these fellows do wrong? The truth is that if they were going out, and Am Yisrael are expected to conquer Shivat Ha'amim, the seven nations of Canaan, it would be irresponsible for a military leader, such as Moshe, not to send military scouts to see and to assess. So the logical thing is to send out scouts to see how are we going to conquer the land. Today, in the Israeli army, the higher up you become in terms of being an officer, how is one of the ways that they test or judge whether you could pass on to the next rank is called nivutin. You do navigating. What they do is they'll drop you off in the middle of a point, and they'll tell you that you have a certain amount of time to get back to where you're supposed to be. And you have to be able to read a topographical map. So it's a special map, and you have to be able to read it and know whether there's mountains there. Sometimes what seems to be the straightest line from one point to another is not necessarily the best way to get from point A to point B, because there may be water there, there may be mountains, there may be trees, whatever it is that's obstructing you to get from point A to point B. So you have to be able to do nivutin, maneuvers. Well, sure enough, when it comes to military operations or tactics, we would expect that the soldiers have to do nivutin. So that's exactly what Moshe is doing here. It's only responsible. We know there's a concept in Chazal, Ein Somchin Al Hanes. You cannot rely exclusively on miracles. So Moshe sends soldiers in to see what's going on. How are we going to conquer Eretz Israel? So what's wrong with what went on? What was the sin that they committed? You have any idea?
I thought the sin wasn't that they sent the spies. I think didn't Hashem tell them to send the spies, but the sin was that their reports.
Right. So there's a machloket amongst the Rishonim. According to the Ramban, according to the Ibn Ezra, One of the mistakes that they did was when they came back, there was no mistake in going, you're right. But when they came back, who do you report to? When you're involved in a military operation, you report to your military leader, to your commander. But you certainly don't go and report to the entire troops. When you report to the entire troops and you're in a dire situation, a dire circumstance, so what are you going to do? You're going to deflate their aspirations, their endurance. So what do? You report to your military commanders, and they can decide what they want or do not want to say to the rest of the troops so they can prepare strategically. But what does it say? Pasuk Chafav, Vayelchu Vayavo El Moshe Ve'el Aaron, Ve'el Kol Adat B'nei Yisrael. They come and they report in front of all of Am Yisrael. And that was a problem. They should not have done so. That's one opinion. The second opinion is that the Ramban says that the problem was in Pasuk Chafchet. They were doing fine. They were giving over a report. But then all of a sudden they say, Ephes, ki az ha'am ayoshev ba'aretz. Says the Ramban a fascinating thing. When it comes to the Jewish people, one is not allowed to use the word Ephes. What does Ephes mean?
Nothing.
Zero for naught. And what they said was, this is all for naught. Because in the end of the day, it's insurmountable. We are unable to fulfill this conquest. A Jew is not allowed to use the word Ephes. In fact, I probably if we use the word Ephes in our vocabulary, in our vernacular, then would you be done by now? Right? But we are a people of resilience. And regardless of the fact that, what does it say? B'chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chaloteinu. Nonetheless, v'akadosh baruch hu matzileinu miyadam. If we always thought in the terms of Ephes, then we wouldn't be here today. So the Ramban says that's a big no-no. Jews are not allowed to think in terms of Ephes. But I want to offer a different insight as to what I think the problem was here. Excuse me. I think the problem is as follows. When Moshe, I think the problem begins way before that. Pasuk Yud Ches, Yud Zayin, what does it say? Vayishlach otam Moshe latur et Eretz Kanaan. Moshe sends them to spy or to scout. Pasuk Yud Ches, and what does he say to them? Ure'item et ha'aretz mahi. What does mahi mean?
What it is?
So that's what we would think. But in actuality, I don't believe that that's what it's saying. Ure'item et ha'aretz mahi is not only what it is. What Moshe wants from them to report is to see the land, mahi, what it can be. Moshe expects them to look at Eretz Yisrael, and he knows, inevitably, they are going to see challenges, they're going to see obstructions, they're going to be confronted by difficulties. But he wants them to see mahi, not what it is now, but what it can and will be tomorrow. He expects them to be visionaries. He expects them to be Avraham Avinu and not a Noach. When Avram Avinu is introduced to Eretz Yisrael for the first time, what does it say? The Torah says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes him out under the sky, and he says, Sana inecha ure'e et ha'aretz yama v'kedma tzafona v'negba. What does that mean? Sana inecha means look towards the heavens, and then look upon the land. And the Meshech Chochmah of Meir Simcha Mitzvins asks, why was it necessary for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to preempt giving Eretz Yisrael to Avram by first telling him to look towards the heavens? Why not simply say, Avram, look in all four directions. This is your land for the taking. Knock yourself out. Why does he tell him first to look towards the heavens? And the Meshech Chachma says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Avram, if you look at this land as anyone would look any other land, then you'll find, number one, that it's not that different. And you'll find, number two, that it doesn't have that much to offer. And therefore, prior to looking at the land, Sanai Necha, look towards the heavens. Because to appreciate this land, to understand this land, is to see it through God's eyes. And that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu expected from the Miraglim when he sent them. He did not want them to see the here and now. He knows that there's giants. He knows that there's problems. He knows that there's, you know, swamps in the middle of the Emek Israel that has to be soaked up by eucalyptus trees. He knows that there's going to be malaria. But what he wants them to see is not today. He wants them to see Mahi tomorrow, what it can be. And he would have expected from the Nesi'ei Shivtei Yisrael that they would be able to adapt such a vision. But the moment that they come back, and what does it say? Vayar'um, Pasuk Chavav, Vayar'um et pri ha'aretz. The first thing they do is they show him the fruits. The moment they show him the fruits is the moment that Moshe knows that he has failed in his mission, because they are incapable of seeing beyond the here and now. And Moshe wanted them to see what is in it tomorrow. What does it mean to see Eretz Yisrael for tomorrow and not for now? I'll share with you two perspectives. One of the things that I do in Eretz Yisrael, I have an organization in which we go and we offer basics of Judaism to kibbutzim and moshavim that are not religious, secular. And we offer them Jewish programming without coercion. So it's not an easy thing to do. You have to call up and you have to convince the kibbutz, the moshav, to allow you to come. Every single year, as the lecturers in the Israeli army, we have a Shabbat. We get together and we discuss different ideas, compare notes, etc. So about 3 years ago, on this Shabbat, we had a guest lecturer. And his name was Rav Doki Ben Arzi. Doki Ben Arzi, have you ever heard of Rav Benny Eisner?
Yeah.
Zatzal? So your father was very close to him. So Rav Benny Eisner Zatzal was his mechutun. One of his kids is married to Rav Doki Ben Arzi's kid. Doki Ben Arzi was the second in command in the Israeli Rabbanut at one point. And he gave us a lecture on this Shabbat. And he told us the following story. There is a base down south in Israel called Bad Echad. Bar Echad, almost anyone who wants to be an officer in Sahal has to go through Bar Echad. Bar Echad has about 1,000 to 1,500 soldiers on it at one time. A beautiful big Beit Knesset. So there was a commanding officer in Bar Echad who is not religious, not observant, but he took together his soldiers that were under his command, and he told them, he told them that under his command, they have to go once during their service, they have to go once for Friday night services to the Beit Knesset, to the shul. Now, there's no religious coercion in the army, so the soldiers were very upset. Naturally, they come to the commanding officer, his name is David, they said, what kind of business is this? Don't have to go to serve to the Beit Knesset, to the synagogue. It's not required of us. So he says like this. He says, I want you to know, the main job of an officer is to protect the lives of his soldiers. And if you don't know where your soldiers come from, you are incapable of protecting them properly. And so you have to go to the Beit Knesset. You don't have to pray. You don't have to open a siddur. You don't have to believe in God. But you have to go once to see where your soldiers come from. So I was very impressed with this story. So I started to tell the story in Chutz La'aretz, in the diaspora. Now we fast forward a year later. I call one of these moshavim that I want to go to. It's a secular moshav. The moshav is called, by the way, Kfar Harif. It's named after the Rif, Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi. They don't even know who he is. Call them up. I said, listen, I want to give a Jewish program, a shiur. They said, well, listen, you have to speak first to the head of Tarbut, the head of culture. And he'll assess whether or not he wants you to come. Fine. I call him up. The guy says, well, listen, I'll meet you. I want to see who you are. We'll see if you're semi-normal. And then we'll decide whether or not you can come. So I go and I meet him in a coffee shop in Latrun. I walk in. And I see this fellow is wearing an army uniform. He has two falafels. In Israel, we call it falafels. It's a little, it's improper. But they're basically two wreaths on his shoulders. He's a high-ranking officer. He stands up, shakes my hand, and he says, you know, Rabbi, he says, I'd like you to come to the moshav to give over a lecture. Because, he says, when I was the commanding officer in Bar Echad, I used to make my soldiers come for Friday night services once under my command. So I said to him, wow. I said, you're the guy? I've been telling your story in Chutz La'aretz. He says, I guess so. He says to me, do you know the end of the story? I said, no, there's more. He says, yeah. He says, I'll tell you. He says, under my command, I had a young lady who was in officer training, and she came from a very left-wing family, very liberal family. And they did not want her to serve in the Israeli army because the Israeli army is an army of occupation. And not only did she go and serve in the army, but she went so off the derech that she went to sign up to be an officer. So it's very disturbing to them. Took an extra 18 months. So when he told all of, when this guy, David, told all of his trainees that they should go to the Beit Knesset, to the synagogue, he was sensitive to her. So he pulled her aside and he said, look, I know what kind of family you come from. If you don't want to go to the synagogue, you don't have to go. She said, no, ma pitom. Everyone else is going, I'm also going to go. Fine. A week later, her parents drove her so crazy that she decided to leave officer training. She was very upset. She started to cry and she ran away. And no one on base could find her. So this fellow David said, I'm responsible for her. I'll go find her. And he looks far and wide. Where does he find her? In the Beit Knesset. She's in the Beit Knesset. She's crying. And this guy David, who's not religious, turns to me and says, you see, Rabbi, he says, in the end of the day, all of us come back to where we belong. And that is really the expansiveness, the ability to see Eretz Yisrael, Mahi, not for what it is, but for the end of the day, coming back to where we belong. That is what Eretz Yisrael is about. And that is the expectation and the message that we transmit to Chayalei Tzva Hagana Yisrael. Our son, this is my cousin is over here, so he knows my son. Our son Yaakov, he just completed his service 2 weeks before Pesach. So he was a Samal, he was a staff sergeant in Nachal, Gdud Chamishim, in the 50th Brigade in Nachal. And I remember he happens to be a huge guy. He's very, very big build. And he doesn't complain. He's an easygoing guy. Very good soldier because he does what you want and he's a strong fellow. So he very rarely complains. But I remember when he went into some of his advanced training. So they take away your phone. And at the end of the week, on Friday, they let you call your parents. So he calls his parents, he calls me up. And he says, Abba, you would never believe where I was this week. We were out in the fields, it was raining, and we had to crawl the entire time. We had to stay there for hours, sleep out there on our backs or stomachs. and we're ripping our clothing and our skin with thorns. And I look from the distance, he says, and I see lights. And I said, Betach, that's the city of Arad. And he said, I couldn't help but ask myself, I wonder if my family knows what I'm doing. And when he said this, I noticed a slight crack in his voice. And it sounded to me like this big fellow was going to break down a little bit, was going to cry a little. So I felt bad for him. He didn't cry. But as a father would say to a son, I said, Yaakov, I said, I want you to know that if I could trade places with you, I would. And he says back to me, he says, Abba, I want you to know that if you could trade places with me, I would not let you. And that is what it means to see the land Mahi, what it can be, the potential, the vision of what it will be tomorrow. And that is the expectation that we have to have with regards to the army and with regards to seeing Eretz Yisrael. And that is precisely why there is such a strange establishment in Israel, whereby we go from a Yom HaZikaron, a day that is engrossed with morose sadness, reflection, introspect, and within 24 hours, we find ourselves in an about face and immersed in celebration, jubilation, dancing, singing, barbecues, fireworks, enjoying ourselves in the streets. How can it be that one goes from such a day of sadness to a day of jubilance? And the answer is that that's exactly who we are. That's exactly what we represent. Because from the ashes of destruction, we say, Me'afela la'ora, Mishiabud la'geula, we have the ability to go from the ashes and the heap of a destruction of a Holocaust to the establishment of the State of Israel, to go from a day of sadness of Yom HaZikaron to Mahi, what will be tomorrow, to a Yom HaAtzmaut, because we are a people who always have a vision of what's next. That is our greatness. That is our uniqueness. That is our abnormalcy. And I want to share with you a final thought. The Gemara says a fascinating thing. If you look for a moment at the Gemara Menachot, we're all familiar with this. I remember I was a student in YU, so this was already after my time. But what do the big Rosh Yeshiva, Baruch Hashem, are still here. Yibedal l'chaim, they should, ad 120 shana. So one I learned by Rav Shechter, and also there's Rabbi Willig. So where they had a big vikuach, machloket, about tchelet. Rav Shechter was a big advocate that one should wear tchelet, and Rav Willig was not. And there was a big issue. So the Gemara says, Ma nishtana tchelet mikol minei tzivunim? Why do we have tchelet in the tzitzit? What is unique about this color? And the Gemara says, "Bnei she'atchelet dome leyam, veyam dome lerakia, verakia lekisei hakavod, sheneemar v'tachat raglav kemasei livnat hasapir, ukeetzem hashamayim latohar." The Gemara says that the blue sapphire stone, the blue in the tzitzit, reminds us of the blue in the sea, which reminds us of the blue in the sky, which reminds us ultimately of the blue sapphire stone that adorns the throne of God. And the question that is posed is, why was it necessary for the Gemara to tell us that when we look at the blue of the tchelet, I guess I go like Rav Shechter. We look at the blue of the tchelet. Why do we first have to remind us of the sea, remind us of the sky, reminds us of the blue sapphire stone, and then of Hashem? Why not just say, it reminds us of the blue sapphire stone of Hashem? Why move through the stages? So there are two points that I want to share with you. One is Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Zatzal says that the Gemara is teaching us a very important lesson with regards to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is progressive. One cannot, and we do not believe in Judaism, in a leap of faith. You cannot adapt spirituality in one full swoop, but rather everything is progressive. It takes one step at a time. And so, if a person wants to grow in spirituality, first you have to look at the sea, then you're reminded of the sky, then you're reminded of the stone, and then you reach God. And the same thing is with regards to Eretz Yisrael. We know, Kachol v'Lavan, the colors of the flag are the colors of the tzitzit, the blue and white together, the strings of the blue within the white. Medinat Yisrael is not something that can be established and secure immediately, without effort, without earnestness, without sacrifice. No. Medinat Yisrael, the establishment of the State of Israel, and the progress of Eretz Yisrael requires one step at a time. And it requires sacrifice. And it requires investment and our earnestness to allow it to become what to see to its fruition. And then there's a second point, and that is of Rav Nevinsel. Rav Nevinsel Shlita, all of you are familiar with Rav Nevinsel, chief rabbi, was the chief rabbi of the Old City. He says it's interesting. When you ask people, what exactly is the color of the sea? What's the answer?
Blue. Blue is clear.
Correct. So most people will say blue. I was in the French Alps once. They have there something called Green Lake. You climb up a mountain, and it's very high up. You get to this lake, and it mamash is green. It almost looks like you can go swimming in nuclear waste. But it's naturally green. But it's not really green. It's the reflection of the sun from that angle. Says Rav Nevinsel, there are people who look at Eretz Yisrael and they see no color. And then there are people who look at Eretz Yisrael and they see blue. Everything is a matter of perspective. But if we adopt a vision of Mahi, what will be with our land, not necessarily today, but looking forward to tomorrow, then we're able to see the blue, the tchelet, the tzitzit, the degel, the future of Eretz Yisrael. And this is what's expected from our Chayalei Tzva Hagana Yisrael. So it is my hope and prayer that on this Yom HaAtzma'ut, that we can at least adopt this vision, that we can appreciate and embrace our responsibility to continue to support, to love our people, to love our nation, to love our homeland, Eretz Yisrael. And as a result of our subscribing and adopting to this vision, we'll be zoche lirot et ha-geula shleima b'mehra b'yameinu. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, go off, everyone. Thank you for coming. You all constitute a large percentage of the shiur. Yes.